Good morning, church. Well, as you might imagine, I'm finding it very hard to believe that this will be the last Sunday that I will be preaching to a recorder. And needless to say, I am simply overjoyed at the thought of being with my church family on Father's Day next week. So excited about that. Things that are on my heart that I want to share with you, but I will save them until we see you next Sunday. Because of current events, I would like to speak to you this morning on this thought, being rid of racism. The heinous murder of George Floyd and all of the accompanying protests and violent riots have certainly made us all so keenly aware, once again, of the evil of racism in America. All of us have been forced to take a closer look, first at our own hearts, as well of the blight of racism that taints the landscape of America. Racism is an awful thing, and I think we understand that at its root, there is something that is so irrational about it because it's based on prejudice. Prejudice means to prejudge. When we're prejudiced, we pass illegitimate and unjustified judgment on other persons because we see something in them different than how we perceive that it should be. And so we pass judgment. It's amazing to think that we feel we have the right to be the final arbiter in these matters. And as I thought about this, I was reminded of that verse of scripture that you and I are also familiar with in 1 Samuel, where God speaks to the prophet and he says, "The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And doesn't that just so accurately describe the human condition, which so often manifests itself not only in racism, but in also the so many different ways and disunity that evidences itself even in the Church of Jesus Christ? Who feels this way? Who feels that way? Who judges this? Who judges that? And the end result of all of that is the myriad of Christian denominations that we have. Such an indictment against the church. And if it's so prevalent, even in the church where there's so much prejudice and discrimination, then no wonder that it would abound in our world. I think we all know that racism has been in our world since the beginning of time. It's inherent to the human condition. We read about it everywhere in the scripture, and we certainly don't have time to look at all of those instances where we find it, but I think of in the very beginning, because of Sarah's prejudice, Ishmael and his mother, Isaac, were cast out of their home. And to this very day, the racial fury continues to rage between Jews and Arabs. Racism was even evident in the early church. We read about it in Acts 6, where the Greeks were pitted against the Jews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution of food. Racism, we know, has been at the root of so many wars that have been fought around the world. Just as one prime example, in 1994, during that horrific Rwandan genocide, the Hutus killed 1 million Tutsis, wiping out, imagine this, 77% of their population. And you might think, how is this even possible? Both groups looked identical. The color of their skin was the same. But do we understand that racism is not limited to differences in color? Oh, the evil heart of man that can find any reason to separate itself from others whom they perceive as different and worthy of judgment and condemnation. Perhaps the most monstrous manifestation of racism was when Hitler massacred 6 million Jews, consigning them to the gas chambers because of his hatred, his racism, his diabolical passion to rid the world of what he felt was a menace. You would think that after centuries of pain and suffering because of racism, that humanity would somehow have learned its lesson and would stop committing these heinous crimes against one another. But in the world in which we live today, racial hatred just seems to only intensify. I was so heartbroken this week when I read the news story about a Nigerian pastor who, with his pregnant wife, were both murdered in cold blood. They left behind 8 children. And to make the story even more heartbreaking, Pastor Emmanuel was in the final stages of completing his stateside online doctoral program, soon to be awarded his PhD. But his life was so tragically snuffed out. Why? All because of an ongoing ethnic war in Nigeria. Why haven't things gotten any better? The answer is simple. Because the heart of man has not gotten any better. Racism is a heart problem. It's been well said that at the heart of every matter is a matter of the heart. And we know that a heart that is sinful can only be healed when only there is renunciation and repentance. When there's an acknowledgement, yes, my heart is sinful. Yes, I am guilty of racism. Yes, I've passed judgment of others because of certain things that I don't perceive to be right. Racism is really an evidence of the work of the God of this world, the powers of darkness. Principalities and powers in high places are responsible for sowing hatred and bringing division into the hearts of those who are willing to embrace racism. Jesus identified the source when he gave the scathing rebuke to the religious leaders of his day. Imagine that, the religious leaders, those who were supposed to be the paragons of virtue, those that were looked up to as being closest to God. And yet he says, "For you're the children of your father, the devil. And you love to do the evil things that he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character. He's a liar and the father of lies." Well, Jesus is pretty clear, isn't he? Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and he continues to spew his vile and vicious hatred through racism. Let's remember the scriptures equate that kind of hatred toward others, murder in God's sight. But that's the world in which we live. That's the people that we're surrounded with. But I ask you this morning, as kingdom Christians, do we recognize that we're just pilgrims passing through? Do we recognize that we're really in this world but not part of this world? That we're not to think like the world, that we're not to act like the world? Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for a Savior. And because our citizenship is in heaven, we live by a different set of rules. We live by a righteous standard that is established in God's word, where racism has no place. The sad part is that so often we forget about who we really are as Christians, as Christians, as those who represent and represent the Lord Jesus Christ to this world, as his ambassadors from heaven to this earth, to show people what it means to live a life of love and righteousness. And somehow, let's be honest, we get taken up into the fray because our minds and hearts are filled with what we're listening to all day long and all that we're consuming on social media. Instead of our minds being renewed by the Word of God, we decide it's time for me to take a side. It's time for me to stand up for what I believe in. But if what we believe in is carnal and contrary to God's word, then we're believing in the wrong thing. We're so consumed now with what our side is and what our agenda is that we fail to consider why God has us here and what he's called us to do. And I believe he's spelled that out for us in the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer. I think we need to really get back to praying this prayer. Praying this prayer as a template. And this morning, for the moments that we have left, I want us to look at this familiar prayer once again with a new pair of eyes, as a prayer that needs to be prayed to rid our hearts and our society of all racism and of all prejudice. Prayer so familiar to us, but I ask the Holy Spirit to make it real to us in fresh and new ways this morning. It begins with those words, Our Father. If we're kingdom Christians, the first thing we acknowledge is that God is the Father of us all. You know, I believe that racism would cease to exist if only we would reckon with the reality. Yeah, we look different. We come from different nationalities and ethnicities. But we're all part of the same human race. We have the same parents. Do we forget that Adam and Eve are our parents? That in itself is a commonality that really should unite us. Don't siblings always unite under the banner of their parents? But the truth of the matter is, and what really should unite us, is not only in the fact that we have earthly parents, but more so in the reality that we are born from a seed that comes from heaven, imparted to us by the Holy Spirit, the seed of our heavenly Father. And when we accepted Jesus Christ into our hearts, we were adopted into his family. And everyone else who was part of that family now is our brother and our sister. Paul speaks of this glorious truth in Ephesians 3 when he says, It's for this reason that I bow my knees before the Father, after whom all families in heaven above and on earth below. All families receive their names from this Heavenly Father. Do you get it this morning? We all have the same daddy. We all carry the same surname. His blood flows through our veins. How in the world can we then divide ourselves and allow our ethnicity to supersede our spiritual identity as God's children? As his chosen people, we're members of one another. We're part of the family of God. I tease often about the fact that I'm an Italian. And I think Italians are proud of their strong family ties. They always demonstrate it when they're at the table and they lift their glasses and they proudly toast to what? La famiglia, the family. Nothing more important than the family. Oh, Christian friends, that sentiment should go on steroids when we recognize we're part of God's family. We're his sons and his daughters. We're all washed in his blood. We're redeemed by his grace. We're indwelt by his spirit. And no matter what happens on this earth, nothing should separate us from one another. Nothing should divide us. Nothing should fill us with the spirit of racism that brings hostility and animosity. That is everything that is contrary to the kingdom of God. Everything that is contrary to God's heart for his family. Our Father, who is in heaven, God transcends this earthly realm in which we live. He is seated on his throne in the heavens, where the Apostle Paul tells us he rules and he reigns far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion. Do we recognize this morning, Christian friends, that we also have been brought into the heavenlies with him in Christ? And that same rule and reign above authorities and powers of darkness is the same power that you and I have. The evil spirits that harass and trouble us on this earth can never traffic where God dwells. They can't conquer or win where God lives. And we live in him. And so darkness should not conquer in our lives because he has defeated all the powers of darkness. Then Jesus tells us the first thing to pray. Hallowed be your name. How do we hallow the name of our Father in heaven? I believe we do that by behaving in the same way that parents want to see their children honor them as they become adults, by living their lives in ways that are aligned with all of the values and the virtues that were instilled in them by their parents. To hallow the name of God. Do you know in the Bible when it speaks of hallowing something and making it holy, consecrating it, it is done by separating it from everything that is vile and unclean. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, can we say that we can honestly pray that prayer? Father, hallowed be your name. You're a holy God. You're high above all that is unclean and impure and unrighteous and unjust. When at the same time, we're dishonoring God's name by failing to recognize that our Father loves all of his children equally, that our Father accepts us unconditionally, and yet there is in our hearts a spirit of discriminating against others, being prejudiced toward others. And I'm not only speaking about racial prejudice. We have other prejudices. Oh, they don't worship like I do. They don't read the same Bible that I do. I mean, after all, I'm more spiritual. I only use the King James Version. And they use some modern paraphrase. That's not the Word of God. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. We need to hallow God's name, and I believe that that gets more and more difficult as we saturate ourselves more and more in the mindset that has fed us by the mass media, all that enters into our ear gate and our eye gate. God help us today that we would not provide any access from the enemy into any entry into our lives, into the place where God dwells, so that we might hallow his name. Then we're taught to pray, let your kingdom come. God in heaven has a desire that he wants his children to partner with him in. And that is that the way his rule is in heaven, that it would come into this earth realm. Because when the kingdom comes, then also comes the end of all power of evil, all destruction of those influences that hinder and thwart God's purposes and plans for the manifestation of his kingdom. And the evidence of that is, we know the word of God tells us. It's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. What we've seen in our nation over these past several days has been the very antithesis of righteousness, peace, or joy. How wonderful would it be, Christian friends, if we could experience that even in some measure in America once again, where there is the rule of law and right living and just living, where there's peace and harmony and unity, where there's joy and where there's rejoicing. And then Jesus teaches us to pray. And let your will be done on this earth in the same way as it is done in heaven. How's the will of God done in heaven? Do you think there's ever an argument or a need for cajoling? No, the will of God in heaven is done with unquestioning obedience. It's done in total surrender and in submission to the Father. As believers, we must be careful that we don't begin to argue with God and say, but God, this, but God, don't you know that? As if he doesn't know everything. Because we're thinking with our thoughts, we're thinking with our own carnal mindsets. But if we would only enter in with wholehearted submission to the will of God, to what God says he wants, what God says his will is. And I know we ask, but Pastor, what are you pointing to here? What is the will of God? Well, we'd need a whole series of sermons to really develop that thought. But to put it simply, God's will is that we love him above all else, above every other idol that we've established in our life, and that we love one another as ourselves. And then to demonstrate that love by living a life of harmony and unity. You know, God puts a tremendous premium on unanimity. In the account of the Tower of Babel that I was reading about in Genesis chapter 11, God said this: the people are united and they all speak the same language. And because of this, nothing that they set out to do will be impossible for them. I want to underscore those words. They all spoke the same language. Do you know what God was saying there? They were all on the same page. And because they were on the same page, they would be unstoppable in achieving any objective that they sought. And I think about that today. Oh, would to God that the Church of Jesus Christ would be on the same page, that we'd all speak the same language. You read social media. See, the Church of God is so divided. I read some things and I say to myself, that is clearly so out of alignment with the will of God. How can this person be a Christian and promote these kinds of thoughts? I was thinking about this also in the context of what Jesus said, that when even two or three come together in his name, that he's in their midst. There's a tremendous spiritual principle here, Christian friends, that I want us to see. When God's people start speaking the same language, when they are in one accord, the promise is He will be in their midst. Oh, can we wrap our minds around that? God Himself present with us, God Himself in our midst. When God is present, the sky is the limit. And you know, I'm so looking forward to our return next Sunday. And I pray that we're returning spiritually renewed, spiritually recommitted to what? To unity of purpose, to being of one mind, to being of one accord, even as they were on the day of Pentecost. I'm not coming together so that I could execute my agenda. I pray that you're not coming together so that you could hear the songs that you like and worship the way that you like, because true kingdom people come to church for one reason. Their focus and their gaze is singularly on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He might have the preeminence in all things, that He might be worshiped in spirit and in truth. You know, the Corinthian church, they were so divided. They were living with so much disunity. The Apostle Paul had to write them, admonish them. One of you is saying you belong to Paul. Some of you are saying you belong to Apollos. Others are saying you belong to Peter. You know what that is? That's discrimination. That's prejudice. And guess what? There were even the more super spiritual ones that were saying, I don't belong to those guys. I belong to Christ. But Paul condemns them equally as well for being so spiritually sanctimonious when their hearts were really filled with a sectarian spirit. You see, today, Christian friends, the language that we must learn to speak is one language, the language of the Lord, to say what He says. The language of the Word, to align our minds with what the Word of God says. To also align our mouths so that we speak only what is written in the Word. To align our mouths so that we only speak the language of God's love. Not only with our lips, because it's easy to say, I love you, when with our actions, we are proving anything but love. And when we're able to do this, Christian friends, there will be harmony. There will be kindness. There will be concern and genuine love for one another, which leads us to the next part of this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, obviously, we don't have time to go into detail in each of these specific petitions that the Lord teaches us to pray, because we know that each of them in and of itself is a sermon. But I just want us for a moment to focus on that pronoun here, us. When we come to God and when we recognize we're all part of His family, we're not just concerned about our own needs, our own skin, but as members of the body of Christ, we acknowledge every person is important. And we ask God, give them their daily bread. We look at the body of Christ today. There are those that are wounded. There are those that are suffering. There are those that are in pain. And let's face the reality of it. What has taken place in the heinous murder of George Floyd has brought to the surface of so many hearts of our black brothers and sisters the pain and the hurt of when prejudice and discrimination and racism in all of its ugly forms was foisted on them. And we need to pray, Father, give them today their daily bread. We need to pour in the oil and the wine. We need to show them that that was unjust, that was unkind, that was against the Word of God, and we care about it. because we're all part of the same family and we want to protect one another and love one another. And then finally, Jesus teaches us to pray and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Here, my friends, is what separates the men from the boys. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Because the Kingdom Christian acknowledges and knows that the forgiveness that he so desperately needs to receive from God is contingent upon first his releasing forgiveness to those who have sinned against him. You know, sometimes the offenses that come into our lives, the wound is so deep, the offense is so great, that by all human standards, it is impossible to forgive. But we're not talking about human standards here. We're talking about righteous standards. As I said earlier, we're people of the kingdom. We live by a different set of rules. We follow a different example. And Jesus, while he hung on that cross and looked upon those who nailed him there, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can we release forgiveness? Are we willing to pray, "Father, forgive me as I forgive, fully and completely, no longer holding that offense against them, but knowing it was nailed to your cross"? And so how we need to pray today: "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We're living in a world filled with temptation, especially in this matter today. The temptation to take a carnal side, a human side, a rational side, instead of taking the side of the kingdom. Deliver us from evil, because evil abounds in this world. And we need to recognize and understand that what we are engaged in today is a spiritual battle. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not blacks against whites. It's not about any of that. It's about the spiritual powers and principalities in heavenly places that are filling the hearts of men and women with an unholy and ungodly hatred for one another. But not so in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not so in the people of God. We're not going to lash out on social media. We're not going to lose our witness for Christ. We're not going to succumb to the evil, but we're going to overcome the evil by the good. We're going to be salt and light. We're going to be truth and righteousness and justice. Most of all, we're going to be love and kindness and gentleness and the Spirit of Christ, of meekness and humility. This battle is not going to be won in the streets through violence and protests. This battle is going to be won on our knees and in our prayer closets as we pray, "Kingdom of God, come. Let your righteous rule come into our hearts. Come into our communities. Come into our Congress. Come into our nation, into every government. Come where there's righteousness, where there's justice, where there's truth, where we honor you, where we rule according to your word and your truth." And when we do that, we could come to the close of this prayer and declare in faith and in glorious declaration, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Yes, when we look through carnal eyes, we don't see it. But I want to declare to you this morning, as this prayer closes with this declaration, throughout the Word of God, there is the repetition of that glorious truth that we find in Psalm 2, that God reigns on his holy hill, and he laughs at all that is unrighteous, because in the end, he wins. In the end, we who are part of his kingdom, we win. So in the midst of all that is happening in our world today, can we focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Can we focus on his victory, on the triumph of righteousness over evil, and worship him and bow before him and rededicate and reconsecrate our lives to coming into alignment with his kingdom as he teaches us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So, Father, seal the truth of this word to our hearts today and bring our lives into alignment with it. For your honor and your glory, we pray. Amen and amen.